Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. This is a topic that God had put on my heart very heavily about 2 days ago. And it's been sitting there like a brick. We don't usually talk about this topic, but I think once in a blue moon, once in a while, it's a good topic to have, to discuss, to consider. One of the reasons I think that we can consider this is because it's the kind of thing that is a little bit of preventive medicine sometimes. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except being sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." And now also please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And starting in verse 41, the Word of God says, "Then the Jews murmured at Him because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" And we are, of course, talking about the Savior here. The Jews murmured at the Savior because He said something they didn't necessarily want to hear or could understand. And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" You see, the Jews had a problem. They were familiar with the Savior because they thought they knew His humanity. And many Jews in John chapter 7 did not believe in Him because they said to themselves, "When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where He is from, but we know where this man is from." And you see, they did not actually know where He was from. They just thought they knew where He was from. But they did not know that. They had this blind spot against the Savior in some cases. And it was a theological blind spot even. But here it says that they were offended and they murmured at Him in their hearts. They said, "No, I don't like this. This isn't good. I don't like it. What right does He have to tell us these things?" And then they said, and this is how they justified it. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We saw Him when He was a little kid. Who is He to tell us anything at all?" You know, they didn't like the hard sayings. Now what fascinates me about this was the day prior to this happening, Jesus fed the 5,000, and many of the 5,000 were among those who were saying this. And then in verse 59 of the same chapter, "These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can listen to this?'" is what they were saying. "Who can listen to this?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Does this offend you?" What an if. Now, I love the way He said this. He didn't back down and say, "I'm sorry to offend you guys. You didn't understand what I said. Maybe I just expressed it wrong. I'm sorry, guys. Don't be mad. Let me explain." No, He didn't say that at all. You know what He said? He said, "What happens if you see the Son of Man ascend?" That was pretty provocative stuff. What happens if you should see the Son of Man ascend up to where He was before? So they were mad at Him already for saying that He is of God. He said that He's the bread that comes from heaven. He said, "That makes you mad. Try this." He wasn't afraid to get a little bit bold with them. God's not afraid to get bold. Sometimes we believers, we get afraid to be bold. But the believer should be the boldest person on the face of the planet. Because who else has God living in them but the believer? Now, I didn't say the believer should be arrogant or proud. I didn't say that the believer should be disrespectful. I said the believer should be bold. And Jesus was very bold, and he didn't get upset at the fact that they were offended. That didn't faze him for a minute. He gave them a little bit of a stronger dose. "Does this offend you?" he said. Like Pastor Shibeli is a guy who knows how to do that. You get offended at Pastor Shibeli, he's going to give you a stronger dose. Right? "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Now, at this point, many of his disciples abandoned him. Why did they abandon him? They heard a heart saying they didn't like it. You see, something happened in Eden that's connected to this. There was something in Eden. There was a hard saying. The hard saying in Eden was, "Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you will die." And in Eden, that hard saying offended. But it only offended when a person became self-conscious rather than God-conscious. Self-consciousness is offensive to me. Now, it may be offensive to others also, but really, the damage it does is self-consciousness is offensive to the person who is self-conscious. You see, they were very self-conscious of what they knew. They were not God-conscious. They were self-conscious of knowing this guy since he was a little kid. And how does he dare to tell me these things that I don't want to hear when I knew him when? And we believers can be the same way sometimes. We can say to, "Who is anyone to tell me? Really? I read, I have education, I go to maybe even Bible college. Okay, I study the scriptures, I meditate, I pray, I have a relationship with God. Who is anyone to tell me?" You see, there's the problem there. Sometimes people will hear things they don't want to hear and they say, "Oh, it's the pastor's opinion," for example. "It's the pastor's opinion that you shouldn't date. It's the pastor's opinion, no touch love. It's the pastor's opinion that you shouldn't drink. It's the pastor's opinion." That's not a good place to be. You see, when I say to myself, "Well, that's the pastor's opinion," or "That's the messenger's opinion," whether it's a pastor or somebody else, and that person is backing up what they say with Scripture, and they have fruit in their life, and they're being led by the Spirit of God, I must not call it his opinion, because it's not. See, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "You don't hear the words of men." And in this case, Paul commended the Thessalonians that they didn't treat his words as the words of a man, but really as they really were. When he was preaching the Word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in him was leading the preaching of the Word of God. And so when Paul spoke, although sometimes his message was cutting to the hearer, he was still preaching the Word of God. But there were those who called it his opinion. When Jesus spoke, he was obviously preaching the Word of God. But even in Jesus' case, in John 14:10, he said, "It's not my words, it's the words of my Father that I hear from him that I give to you." When we hear the Word of God preached, receive it in its entirety. And don't defend areas of your life that you want to preserve, that God wants to bring to the cross. One of the things we do is we say, "Oh, opinion." Is it the Word of God or is it an opinion? Is it the Word of a man or is it the Word of God? And a lot of people will say, "Well, it's the opinion. It's the pastor's opinion." And I think our group is very good this way, so please don't misunderstand why I'm saying this. But a lot of people will say, well, it's just the pastor's opinion. Really, that's not a good statement. Do you know why? First of all, the Bible says it's not, that it's the Word of God. But it's also completely rejecting the entire order that God had established in people's lives. You see that Hebrews 13:7, remember them that have the rule over you? It doesn't say anything about them except they have spoken to you the Word of God. But what if it is his opinion? What if it is? You see, you don't know if it's the person's opinion or not, because the person is responsible before God to hear from the Holy Spirit to give you whatever he's saying. But if I say to myself, it's the pastor's opinion, okay, let's just go with that for a minute. Let's put aside all the scripture, if we could actually do that, and just say, okay, maybe he's preaching his opinion. So what? Well, so I don't really have to do it. I have my opinion, they have theirs. Okay? You see, God established an order. And the order of God is that God, Christ is the head of the church. Now, who is it in the church that is the head of the local assembly? The elders are the head of the local assembly, with the head elder being over the assembly, and then the other elders also. So whose opinion are we dealing with? Okay, well, it's just the pastor's opinion. Maybe. But if we do decide to put everything aside that we know from the Word of God that says to the contrary, there's still one problem. You're in his church. You see, my pastor tells me something. There were plenty of times when I didn't like what Pastor Stevens had to say. Not because I didn't like the message, but because it cut me. But I still went with it. Why? He was the pastor. Can you imagine a soldier on a battlefield, and the battlefield commander says, we're going to do this, and the soldier says, well, it's just your opinion. I might do it, I might not. Depends on how I feel about it. What do you think is going to happen to that soldier? Dead or court-martialed. And it's not the commanding officer that will do either. The commanding officer won't kill him, and the commanding officer won't court-martial him. If he is killed, then he is killed by the enemy. If he is court-martialed, he's court-martialed by the military. You see, likewise with us as believers, I may say it's his opinion. Okay, putting everything aside and from the Bible that says, so what? If you think it's his opinion, leave his church. If you don't want his opinion, leave his church. But if you're going to be in his church, go with his opinion. It's his church. It's like saying this, it's a squad or who, I don't know exactly what the breakdown is, but let's say there's a captain over a group of soldiers. Oh, it's just the captain's opinion. Well, you go with it. You just go with his opinion. Why? Because that's how cohesion takes place. Now, is there anything as a perfect pastor? Certainly there is no such thing as a perfect pastor. There was only one. His name was Jesus. So don't expect perfection out of a person, no matter what their office happens to be. But don't be proud against them either and say opinion. You see, that's what Satan really got Eve to do, say opinion. What happened when she said opinion? She fell. And then she took somebody down with her. And then she and Adam then completely removed themselves from God. You know why people say opinion? I find this to be interesting. You see, the Bible has this very interesting principle in Romans chapter 2, that what I accuse of, I am guilty of. When I say it's opinion, there's a very simple reason for that. I want to elevate mine. I want to elevate my opinion above that which the pastor or whoever it is has said to me. And so I say opinion. Except when I'm in the order of God, I can't say opinion. Because there is an order. There is a table of organization that has been established by God. And that divine table of organization says exactly how it works. You see, Paul said for a good reason that we follow their faith. And then we consider the end of their conversation, which in the original language is actually talking about lifestyle, their lives, the fruit of their life. We follow their faith and we consider the fruit of their life. See, it says nothing about them other than they spoke the word. When you hear a message, hear properly. Hear in the finished work, hear in the grace of God, hear in the love of God, the mercy of God, hear in God's character. But if you hear conviction, and really this is what this message is about, hearing conviction. Conviction, folks, is one of the most important things that can be in our lives. Not only possessing it, but receiving it. You see, over and over and over, the Bible talks about the person who receives correction versus the person who does not. And again, you guys are very good this way. I don't have any problems with the way our group is. But these are the kind of things you preach in the good times. When you are in a church, as a member of the congregation, you go with what the pastor says. Why? Because he's looking out for your soul. But what if I don't agree, or what if I don't like it? Well, what don't you agree with? Well, I don't agree with his interpretation of the scripture. So what you're saying is, my interpretation is greater than his interpretation. Do you have private interpretation? You see, there's an independence to that. That we believers sometimes really like. We like our independence. The problem with our independence is that it gets us into trouble. Eve decided to be independent. Saul decided to be independent when the prophet gave him definition and he wouldn't follow it. He decided he was going to be independent. So much happens in the name of independence and it ends up in really bad situations. When you receive conviction, go with it. If you are listening to a person and all you can say is opinion, then go somewhere where you don't think it's opinion. Why? Because opinion disrupts the unity in the body. It's amazing how frequently, and I've seen this over 25 years, I've seen this so many times, kindred spirits will attract to their own weaknesses. In other words, you have one person who has, sensual lust, another person with sensual lust comes and they all of a sudden start fellowshipping. They're not necessarily talking about anything wicked, but it leads. Or you have somebody who has approbation and another person. Or you have somebody who has insecurity and then another person. You get kindred spirits, pride and pride hook up. You get kindred spirits attaching themselves to each other. And then strengthening their weaknesses. Iron sharpens iron, but iron is talking of doctrine. Iron sharpens iron. But then again, a person who takes wrong counsel will support themselves in their error. And sometimes we do that as believers. We want to be supported in our error. And sometimes it can come because it makes us feel better emotionally or whatever. Often because of emotions. Sometimes it's a way of fighting conviction. Well, all of us say. I think it's interesting in Korah's rebellion, who is it that came to Moses? Korah and the mighty princes. And he had these 250 people behind him. So they all come to Moses. And say, Moses, this is what we think. You see, Moses, it's only your opinion. Who is it that made you above us anyway? And I'm not saying the pastor is above the congregation, but I'm saying you respect the office of the pastor. Who is it that made you over us, Moses? We all have our own thing going on with God too. You know, if you have to tell people you have a thing going on with God, you probably don't. Because if you really had a thing that's going on with God, you wouldn't need to tell him. Yet people say opinion. No, not opinion. Order. If you're ever tempted to say opinion, check your heart. And I say this not out of any kind of desire to correct, because again, I think you guys are doing great. Our whole church is very good this way. But if the temptation ever does come to say opinion, check your heart. Why are you saying opinion? When the Bible says, Word of God. Why are you saying opinion? Usually it's because somebody wants something. And conviction says, no, not like this. But the person desires it more than they desire the definition. And so they say opinion. Opinion is a dangerous word. The Bible says a fool is filled with his own opinions. I have to be extremely careful. And even if it were an opinion, you simply go with it because of order. I think to think of the church in some respects as a military organization whereby there's a military discipline, whereby loving kindness is not legislated but prevalent, whereby there's an order where people can grow in a covering that can protect. Why does the pastor give conviction? Two reasons. One, he's led by the Holy Spirit too. But also, and sometimes he knows that he's giving conviction because he is the watchman. And the pastor has to say it. Sometimes people get upset if the pastor says something they don't want to hear. They get mad at him. But the pastor has to say it. If he doesn't, he's a poor pastor. And people will get mad at him and they won't see the fact that he has to say it. They don't see the fact that he has to say, hey, you know that's dangerous, but I want it. You know that's dangerous, but I want it. You know it's dangerous, but I want it. And I don't care if you think it's dangerous, I want it. Well, moths like flames. You see, here's the problem with that. He's watching for your soul. And he's listening prayerfully to the Spirit. And when he hears from the Spirit and it cuts, if you say word of man, you've entered another order. We have to be extremely careful. You see, God has an order and so does Satan. Satan's order is very exemplary in the world system. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. That's not how God works. God says, be God conscious, not self-conscious. In a way, he's saying, look out for number one also, but his number one is different than the world's number one. God says, be God conscious, not self-conscious. Why? You'll be free that way. I find it interesting that the people who often have, that I remember, elevated their opinion above the pulpit were people who were quite unhappy. They were miserable. And it wasn't because of their circumstance that they were miserable. It was their want that made them miserable. You know what the problem is with want? It's painful. If you think about it, it is. There's a pain associated with want, a longing of the heart and of the soul, of the emotions and of the mind that can be physically painful. This is what they are trying to preserve. Do you know why it's painful? Because it's deadly. If I touch the tip of a sword, it'll hurt. If I embrace it, it'll kill me. But believers do this sometimes. And when the watchman says, "You're touching the tip of a sword there," they say, "I like this sword. Leave me alone." At that point, what's anyone to do for a person? You see, there's a lot of unnecessary suffering in the world. Suffering that is not for the glory of God, and suffering that does not lead to reigning. Suffering that was induced by an independent spirit saying, "I know better." Who is it that did that first? Lucifer. Lucifer said, "I know better." Lucifer said, can you imagine this? Lucifer was in God's presence, the number one angel, in God's presence, the keeper of the Word of God. The light that angel received was mind-boggling. I can't even conceive that. But something happened in Lucifer where he elevated self above the Word of God. Elevated his desire above the Word of God. Elevated his understanding above the Word of God. He elevated his opinion above the Word of God. And the problem with that wasn't so much that he had a differing opinion. The problem is he violated the order. See, people are entitled to their opinion, but they're not entitled to violate the order. And so, when Lucifer violated the order, and he did that in Ezekiel 28:18, when he trafficked his merchandise, he went from angel to angel challenging them against God. And then in Isaiah 14, he said, "I will be as the Most High." He elevated his own self, elevated his opinion against the order that God had established. And in that was his fall. Eve had the same problem in Adam. They elevated something above God's word. They elevated something above God's order. They elevated something above God's way of doing things because they had a desire. Satan had a desire. Wanting came with Lucifer. Prior to that point, there was no wanting. That order is my protection. And when I say opinion, I step out from the covering and I venture out on my own. Can you imagine a soldier who's got a covering? That covering is there to protect the soldier from being shot. Can you imagine the soldier said, "Opinion, I'm going to do it my way." Dead or court-martialed, one way or the other. You see, God, I find it interesting, God has a court. Satan is our accuser. But in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, there was a court scene. God has a court, Satan is the accuser. In Zechariah chapter 3, there was a court scene. You have an accuser. If you elevate your opinion, then what you're doing is stepping out from the covering and you have no protection. And the accuser wins. Now, the accuser will not win as much as you losing your salvation or anything like that. But the accuser wins in your life. And then the accuser accuses you before God, and there's nothing God can say about it. Because such a person crucifies Christ afresh. In other words, they have a dead God, not a living one. I don't need to do that. What I need is humility. But that humility thing, that character of God thing, the heart of God thing, the Word of God thing, folks, please learn how to get built up in the Word of God. You need it so desperately, whether you see it or not. If you don't see it, that shows all the more need. Because the starving person doesn't hunger. If you don't hunger and thirst after the Word of God, force feed yourself for a while. Because you're starving. And then, not too far in the future, you'll hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Do things God's way. Don't try to step out from definition. Do things God's way. When conviction comes, don't say opinion. Don't you realize you're heading for your own downfall? Or don't you just believe it? Well, my Bible says that pride comes before a fall, and the Bible's never been wrong. Do things God's way. In a church, honor the established order, and don't let yourself get out from that order. It's your protection. If you may say to yourself, well, the pastor, and I don't know, maybe he's thinking, what's his, you know, whatever, opinion. Well, then examine the fruit, and if the fruit isn't right, get out. And go somewhere where the fruit is right. But if the fruit, and I'm not talking about the fruit of perfection, there is no such thing. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Folks, if I could impress on you, that you don't have a long time before eternity. Do it right. Do it right. Eternity, I don't care if you're going to live for 80 more years, is a stone's throw away. And maybe closer. Do it right. Don't elevate opinion above the Word of God. Opinion doesn't bless you. God does. Opinion doesn't lead you. God does. Opinion doesn't save your life. God does. Opinion doesn't transform your life, your character, your being. God does. Do it His way. You see, the funny thing about it is if you do things God's way, you can't lose. If you go according to opinion, you can't win. Oh, you might be able to achieve that $10 million or that person or that recognition or whatever it is that you desire. But it's fleeting. It's meaningless. It's going to come to an end. See, never put your portion into something you can't keep, including another person. Because even if you get the guy or the girl, or even if you get the money, or even if you get the job, or even if you get whatever it is that you want, you can't keep it. And you're only going to be able, at best, to keep it for a very short time, and then is eternity. And you may say to yourself, well, I'll take that very short time. Ooh. You have no idea what you're saying. The investment you make now is what you have for eternity. Invest wisely. This is why the scriptures say, buy the truth and sell it not. Because that's what you get for eternity. Your eternity is coming, and it's right around the corner. And I will pretty much guarantee you, we've got young people here. Some of you won't see 50. Why do I say that? Just the odds of the population. Car accidents, cancer, heart disease, other illnesses, other circumstances. Some of you won't see 50. And that's not a very pick-you-up kind of a thought. And I'll edify you before it's over, I hope. But it's the truth. If this group holds with statistics in the general population, and even if you do, 80's not that much farther away. You guys are a quarter of the way to 80? You know what? The second quarter is faster than the first. I'm going to think, okay, I've got to have children soon. No. Just do it God's way. He wasn't kidding when he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all things are added unto you. But I can't see them. That's because they're not here yet. Oh, by the way, are you seeking the kingdom? Or are you seeking an opinion, a preference, a desire, a want? What are you seeking? Are you seeking satisfaction? It's going to go away. Do you think in heaven you'll much care about satisfaction? Your life is a vapor, but not in heaven. Your life in heaven never ends. You see, this is what the world has taught us, that heaven at best is an idea. But it's not. Heaven is a place. This is why people can see it and come back to tell about it. You know, these pseudo-scientific types, you say, well, it's some sort of a chemical reaction in the brain. The brain is dying. Really? You mean a chemical reaction in the brain sees pearly gates and walls and people, and everybody's chemical reaction shows them the exact same thing? Maybe if all they saw was that tunnel of light, then you might be right. But specifics and conversations and details? And everybody sees the same thing? And funny, it happens to be scriptural. And some people see hell. Funny. And they don't see the same places. But everybody sees the city. I know of people who've given accounts of heaven, and some were at the gate, but some were taken over the city. And they saw different areas of exactly what the Bible describes. Folks, it's not going to be long before we're there. Even if we have 80 years, it's not going to be long before we're there. What will you have to show for it? You're going to be one of those in heaven that says to the angels, I was one of those on earth. And in the millennial reign and beyond, you're going to be one of those that says, I was in heaven, I was on earth, and I was in heaven. The others in the eternal reign will not be able to say that. They will be on earth. You're going to be those who say, I was on earth and I was in heaven. What will you have to show for it? You know, we don't like certain things. We don't like waiting. We don't like tribulation. We don't like the trial thing. We don't like accusation. We don't like these things. We don't like the testing of our faith. Our emotions all too often respond towards them like we don't like them. But the Bible says that it's only for a moment. And if you wait, you can't wait long. See, people are so afraid they're going to wait long. How long do you think you're going to wait? Well, maybe I'll wait till I get to heaven. Then you've waited and received something far better than what you were hoping for. Now, I'm not saying that you guys won't receive the desires of your heart. The Bible said if you do not delight yourself in the Lord, you will receive the desires of your heart. What I am saying is don't make those desires your issues. Because when a desire is my issue, and that one thing comes in, and I'll turn around when the conviction comes, and I say, opinion. And I live in a self-deception that robs me for all of eternity. On the other hand, what if I do seek first the kingdom of God? Then all these things are added unto me. The promises of God are all yea and amen for me. The call of God is going to lay itself out for me. I don't even have to strive. I just live like a normal person, and God causes me to, as He's ordering my steps, to enter into the fullness of a call that is anything beyond anything I could have asked or thought. And I enter into the presence of God on a daily basis, and there I find a great deal of joy. And I go do things God's way, and I find full and complete satisfaction, not because of what I have or don't have, but because of who I know and who I'm having a communion with. The thing doesn't satisfy, the Father satisfies, the Spirit satisfies, but the thing does not satisfy. I'm not made to be satisfied by things. I'm made to be satisfied by God. I'm not made to be satisfied by people. I'm made to be satisfied by God. And God says He adds all this unto me. Didn't Jesus tell Peter that anyone who has left lands and family and all these things, that God will add to them 100-fold? Yet we try to cling to something, and we put that thing on par or maybe even higher than God's Word. And God says, there's your idol that God fulfills. You see, my opinions don't give me promises. My opinions will leave me and they change. But God will never leave me and He will never forsake me. God, my opinions don't take me by the hand and order my steps. But God does take me by the hand and He orders my steps. God's the one who fulfills my heart. My opinion doesn't fulfill my heart. God fulfills my heart. God's the one who comes through for me. My opinion doesn't come through for me. God comes through for me. And even if I don't believe Him, He will come through for me anyway. My opinion is meaningless. But God comes through for the believer because He is faithful. My opinion doesn't say I love you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I draw you and have any substance behind it. God does. And God shovels it out in spades. God's not stingy with blessings. God says He pours them on. But He says He wants your heart. My opinion preserves my heart away from God. Humility lets God take my heart and build it. Folks, it's not about opinion or wanting. It's about God and His faithfulness and His loving kindness. It's about the fact that He loves you more than you're willing to admit. It's about the fact that He's faithful. It doesn't much matter if you believe He is. He just is. The most satisfying life is the one that seeks first the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say that was the easiest life, but it is the one that's most satisfying. What good is your ease if you have no satisfaction? Take a look at these Hollywood types. Why are they married 5, 6, 10 times? Why is it that a long marriage in Hollywood is a year or 5 years or whatever they say? Why is it that though they're millionaires, they're stuffing things up their nose and sucking on a bottle if they're so satisfied? Because they have found what they wanted and received no satisfaction. We're no different. We could be in the same place. But we know something. We know that if we seek first His kingdom, we receive all things from God. We know that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, then we have the desires of our heart. My opinion robs me. But humility makes me wealthy. And you know what? It's not just in heaven. He said God will give 100-fold to Peter. But He meant it in this earth. And then more in the life to come after. Heaven's a place. It's not an idea. You're going there. And that's where you're going to be forever. So while you are here with the opportunity to be equipped, make it count. Amen.